Well, as the men are collecting the cups, I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Over the next several weeks, we're kind of taking a break from our study in the Isaiah 40s, 40 through 46, to address what we're going to address this morning, as well as addressing the coming of our Lord in regard to His crucifixion and resurrection over the weeks that follow. But this morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2? I'm going to read aloud verses 13 through 17. You follow along in your text. I'm reading from the ESV, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in this morning. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of God. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. You may be seated. I ask you to join me once again as we pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We ask this morning that you would, by your same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, illuminate our understanding and apply these truths to our hearts. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to humble me and get me out of the way. Help anything that I might say that would distract to be taken from the minds of those dear ones before me. And Lord, imprint on our hearts the truths that we see. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they say if you don't want to get into a dispute or an argument, avoid talking about what? Religion and politics, right? Well, it's a good thing that we're going to open the Bible this morning. And this is not a political message. Though someone came to me and asked me to speak on biblical perspectives of this in regard to the fact that we are facing primaries this coming week. And so we need to have the Bible speak into every area of our life. And it would be foolish for me to think this morning that all of us who sit here this morning together have the same political perspectives on every single issue that could be raised. And so this is not a political message. This is, how does God require us to live as citizens of both the earth and of heaven? That's why you see it's called dual citizens, right? This is a message about living as believers within the kind of citizenship that is provided for us in the particular country of which we are citizens, namely the United States. But it's also about how we are to live as those who are strangers and aliens in this place as well. And I want to introduce our sermon this morning with five truths and or principles that should govern our hearts and minds as we enter into another election cycle. Again, so this is not about the politics. Okay, I'm not going to talk to you about policy or anything like that, but we do have to see how God calls us to live. Live within this world. And this is a part of our world. If we are citizens, and I would assume most of us are here today, of this country. So let me just give you these five principles. They're on your handout on the back of your bulletin. And then I'm going to exposit to you 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 this morning. I want to give these principles first. They're going to kind of give a framework, an understanding to the way that we are to live as both citizens of this country and citizens of heaven. And then I'm going to exposit to you 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Number one is this: render to Caesar. render to Caesar. Jesus and Paul both essentially say this. Matthew 22, 21, when Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, they talk about this, and he says to them, whose face is on the coin? And he says, they say, Caesar. He says, therefore, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. And Mark and Luke both cover this as well. Romans 13, 7, which we heard read to us this morning, Paul essentially says, you know, pay taxes to who taxes due, honor to whom honor, etc. Okay, so what does that mean for us as Americans, okay, as those who live in the United States? Part of rendering to Caesar is the privilege and responsibility of voting. Part of rendering to Caesar is the privilege and responsibility of voting. Okay? Part of rendering to Caesar in our context is the right to also speak out, to peaceably demonstrate when we see some sort of injustice, to go to the council meetings or whatever it is. We have the freedom to do that. That is a privilege that we have in this country. And I prayed for the persecuted church this morning. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do not have that privilege. And so we need to take advantage of that, and we need to do so biblically. And that's the point of this all, okay, is the biblical perspective on it. Secondly, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And if you're not going to say amen, I'll say amen. God is sovereign, okay? We have nothing to fear. God is in control. Romans 13, which we heard read to us this morning. Okay, who is it that appoints governments? Paul could not make it any more clear that it is God who does that. And I know that's firing off in your head are all sorts of corrupt things that have happened in our government and in other governments. Can I remind you of this? We do not know the end from the beginning. Who does? God does. Okay. God is working all things according to the purpose of His will, Ephesians 1 says. So can we do what the Bible calls us to do and do this? Trust God. Okay. There is a synergism in the way that we live our lives as Christians. We do what we are responsible for doing, what God has called us to do. In this context, we're talking about rendering to Caesar. But when we do what we have been called to do, we then do what? Trust a sovereign and holy God. Okay? We do that in evangelism, don't we? We plant, we water. It is God who brings the increase. Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he wishes. Remember Pharaoh? Talk about some corrupt stuff going on. Okay, how about all the people who came in and took captive Israel? Now, that was Israel's consequence, but God said he would visit those consequences upon those who had captured Israel. Guys, can we just pause for a moment, and can we settle in our hearts that God is in control? God is in control. So, since these things are true, that we're to render under Caesar what Caesar's, and we are to, and that God is sovereign, let me say this, vote your conscience. Vote your conscience. Now, your conscience needs to be formed by something. And I guarantee you this morning, your conscience is formed by something. Let me just give you a little encouragement to stick around during our equip hour. I'm going to be talking about this in regard to biblical parenting, in regard to forming the conscience of our children. That's very biblical. Romans chapter 2 says that our conscience can be formed. And so very quickly, we move from point 3 to point 4. Let your conscience be shaped by the truth of Scripture, not by emotion and what's in it for you. Let your conscience be shaped by the truth of Scripture, not by emotion or what's in it for you. So here's my admonition to you. You might want to write these things down, okay? Major on what the Bible majors on. Major on what the Bible majors on. What does that mean? That means we need to have a biblically informed worldview when we live life. We need to have a biblically informed What do you mean worldview, Jason? I mean the lens through which we see everything needs to be according to Scripture. We have gotten into this, and we have absorbed this postmodern, relativistic way of looking at the world and compartmentalizing our lives and saying, this is my church life, and this is my work life, and this is my home life, and this is my politics life, or whatever. But what God says is we're to see everything through the grid of the truth of Scripture. Why? Because this is what He has given us, and we have everything we need, Peter says, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, for life and godliness. Guess what that includes? Everything. So major on the things the Bible majors on. And can I just do this? Can we just do this morning together? Forget the minor things. Forget the minor things. Listen, this is not scriptural, what I'm about to say. This is not scriptural, this mantra, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is not what drives us as believers. That is not what drives us as believers in Jesus Christ. We need to be driven by the Scripture. We need to be driven by the Scripture. What does Jesus tell us? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why do you wonder? Peter says, and Paul both says sort of similarly, at the great trial that has come upon you. Didn't your Lord tell you this was going to happen? What is God doing in the life of every believer? He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we let the Scriptures drive what is important. We defend things like life as defined in the Scripture, stewardship in line with the Scripture, protection as according to the Scripture. Scripture has an impact on our view of life in regard to this man being made in the image of God. Therefore, our conscience ought to be formed by that. When we vote, we ought to vote with a biblical perspective on life. That includes life inside and outside of the womb. Jason, aren't you telling us how to vote? No, I'm telling you what the Bible says. God values all life, both inside and outside the womb. Psalm 139. And we vote with regard to biblical perspective on human sexuality. Jason, aren't you telling us how to vote? No, I'm telling you what the Bible says about those issues. One man, one woman for one lifetime. Jesus states that in Matthew chapter 19. Biblical perspective on fiscal matters, on military policing, as Romans 13 says, stewardship according to Romans 13. Voting for ones who treat every ethnicity as equal, because every ethnicity is made in the image of God. Voting so that, listen, be very careful here. Voting so that every religious expression has freedom. You start restricting religious freedom on certain people, it's going to come to us as well. Because in this passage today that we're going to look at, Peter says, honor everyone. Honoring everyone doesn't mean agreeing with everyone. It means honoring everyone. And we live in a place where we're able to worship freely. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful that others are as well. That doesn't mean we don't bring them the message of the truth. But we need to vote in such a way that honors everyone. Honor and respecting does not mean agreeing with in regard to every religion. And then, oh, dear ones, can we get this perspective? Oh, Lord, help us. This is not it. This isn't the end. We live sometimes in what I like to call an over-realized eschatology, like the kingdom has come and this is eternity and this is it. Wow, this stinks. If this is it. Now, I know that there are varying understandings of eschatology and yes, I am a pre-tribulational premillennialist, okay? Throw hardened stale bread at me if you like, okay? But all of us believe in the second coming of the Lord. And all of us, except for full preterists, I don't want to get into that, but all of us believe that there is something yet to come. And to that we need to say amen. And to that we need to be reminded that that is the good news. We have been not only taken from death unto life in this life, we are going to be transferred from glory unto glory into the next life. Aren't you just jealous sometimes? Like Carol Pearly, my dear sister, whom I love and whom I wish I could have hugged one more time, is face to face with her Lord. I mean, her faith has been turned aside. Are you jealous of that sometimes? I am. I reflect upon my friends who have gone before me and I think, man, I'm jealous. I want to see Jesus. Because I love him. And because this is not it. Listen, if America got pushed off the map tomorrow, would that change who you are in Christ Jesus? Not at all. Do not be surprised by wickedness. This is a wicked world. It's a world that is a post-Genesis 3 world. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, plunged into sinfulness, into depravity. Plunged. Every aspect, so that even the earth groans for his return. Are you groaning for his return, or do you think, well, this kind of stinks and this is it? No, this isn't it, dear ones. We pray for salvation and we preach the gospel. We will always have trouble in this world. Listen, change does not come through moralizing. Change only comes through the gospel. Listen, you are a citizen of a far greater place. And that ought to thrill your heart with joy. That's right. Listen, now here we are. Here's our main point this morning. Be a good citizen of both of your residencies. Be a good citizen of both of your residencies. I can't remember if I gave you three something or others or whatever. It's on there. You know what it is. The first one is this. Be subject to every authority, for this is God's will. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, let me just give you a little bit of context of 1 Peter, because this will help us in our study this morning. And I am going to try to end right at 11 o'clock today, so don't hold me to that, but we'll try, okay? 1 Peter is written in the time when the church is under severe persecution. Knowing this, Peter is seeking to encourage them that they suffer as those who follow the chief sufferer, which is whom? Jesus, right? When you suffer as one who suffers in the chief sufferer, in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's telling them. Peter tells them that the genuineness of their faith through this suffering is being tested. But assures them of what? The truth of the gospel. He's like, this is the thing that has saved you. You're going to suffer, but this isn't it. That's exactly what Peter is saying. He also calls them to live a life as those who have been changed by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. He's saying, if you are in Christ, you live a different kind of life. And he calls them to live separately from the world around them. And in the midst of this, also tells them that they are, however, in the world. He says, live separated from the world, but don't forget you're in the world. Don't live like the world, but you have to live in the world. So here is one of the ways that Peter addresses this. And there's many more ways, but we're focusing in on this. In verses 13 through 15, he says there, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, that is the emperor, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The main point was that they were to be subject, to submit to every human institution. And notice this, it is for the Lord's sake. It is for the Lord's sake. Every institution, every authority has been appointed by whom? Romans 13. By whom? God. right? So we are to be subject to that for the Lord's sake. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on this, says, quote, "They obey the injunctions of governing authorities ultimately because of their reverence for and submission to whom? To the Lord," end quote. So we are to submit ourselves to, now we're going to qualify this, I'm going to say it several times, unless, and the Bible qualifies it this way, unless they are commanding, that's an important distinction there, they are commanding you to do something that is against God's law or his holiness, against who he is. That's why it says, that's one of the ways you can understand for the Lord's sake, right? The subset of this command is, it gives no room for abrogation, no room for us to bail on these things. It says, first of all, submit to the emperor here. There's submit to every human institution, submit to the emperor. Who's the emperor at the time that Peter is writing this? Does anybody know? Nero. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in the history books, is Nero a very nice guy? I do think that the persecution of the Christians has been a bit overplayed in the history books as to what Nero did. I think there were pockets of time where he was particularly abusive to believers. There were other persecutions that were coming in on believers. But we do know this about Nero. He at least persecuted in those pockets of time the church. But what do we know about him personally? He was very self-absorbed and probably crazy. Okay? What does Peter say here? He says, submit to the emperor. Submit to the emperor. And then it says, submit to those whom that emperor places over you. These are assigned governors by the civil magistrate, and they are those who are also appointed by whom? According to Romans 13. By God. Right? Of course, again, and I'm going to mention this several times, in the case that the government is commanding that we sin, we must obey Christ first and foremost. It was not wrong, I would argue it was right, that Corrie ten Boom hid the Jews, that she did. That was the right thing to do, even though it was disobedient to the government, because that would have been first and foremost disobedient to God. And then what does he say is the outcome of this? In verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Firstly, notice this is the will of God. I try to always encourage you to see when the Bible says this is the will of God, because people are always asking what? What is God's will? And many ignore the places where it actually says this is the will of God. God's will is that by submitting ourselves to the human institutions in which God has placed us, the authorities which God has instituted, that by doing good, we should silence the ignorance of foolish people. Plain as day here, isn't it? Schreiner again says, quote, "By submitting to government, Christians demonstrate that they are good citizens, not anarchists. Hence, they extinguish the criticism of those who are ignorant and revile them," end quote. So what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us today? Listen, in the midst of any type of human government construction, whether that is something federal or state or whatever, we recognize that God is sovereign, and our actions, our obedience as believers to Christ, first and foremost, remains the same. That's what it means for us. In other words, whether we are under an oppressive government or a government that makes Christianity the state religion, we are to live according to God's word. When we are confronting the sin of the world, we are doing so as those who humbly recognize the grace of God in our own life. That's what we're to do. Do we recognize that having the right person in any office does not change the hearts of men? Do we recognize that? That having who we think is the right person in any office does not change the hearts of men. Now listen, we have the freedom to vote. We have the freedom to peacefully demonstrate against injustice. We have the right to speak out peaceably in forums or quorums or community meetings or whatever the case may be, but we have the responsibility to live out our lives as believers before a lost and dying world, that even if you legislate against sin, you will continue to live and die in sin. Do you understand that? No matter of legislation is going to change a person's heart. So yes, we vote as responsible citizens, but we preach the gospel more. Our utmost responsibility is to be a citizen of the kingdom and to share the good news with all and trust that God will regenerate hearts. This is further seen in what Peter says next. Number two, he first tells them to submit to the human institutions. He secondly says, live as people who are free. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free. That's what it says, right? I mean, I got these points. These were not like dynamic points I had to come up with. It's right here, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What's the irony here when he says live as people who are free? They're not free. They're not free in the sense of, that we think of a free society today. They're under the thumb of Rome. But Peter is telling them to live as those who are free. What does this mean? In what way have they been made free? Well, what does it say? They've been made free to not use their freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What does God do when he saves us? He moves us from darkness to, from death to, from slavery of sin to slavery of righteousness. Live as those who are free to obey God. Live as those who are free to obey God. What can the world not do collectively? Those who are unbelievers cannot obey God. You say, well, some people do some good things. Yeah, they do. And I think that that's a reflection of the image of God that can be seen even in fallen people. But ultimately, they cannot obey God. What does living like a believer in a world of people who cannot obey God and actually they actively rebel against God, what does that do? If we live obeying God before those who do not and rebel against God, what does that do? Exposes their sinfulness. It exposes their sinfulness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a left-hand turn from 1 Peter. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to what it says in verses 3 through 16. Rather long portion, but it's important for us to get the context here. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Okay, so what you once were, you no longer are. He talks about this throughout the whole book of Ephesians. Now you have become the light of Christ in the world. And what does that do? Walk as children of light, it says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. What has Peter just said for us to do? As believers, to do good, right? Do good deeds. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ, the Messiah, will shine in you. Then look at what he says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What is he saying? Is there a time where we have to confront sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what is he saying? Your life ought to reflect light, so that through the way you live your life in submission to God and Christ, you are exposing sin in that way as well. This is essentially what, back in 1 Peter 2, he's saying. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So be a good citizen of both places. Vote. We have a right and a responsibility to vote. Okay, listen. We have come up with this silly statement that makes no sense whatsoever. People say you can't legislate morality. Baloney. Every time a legislation passes, guess what's happening? Somebody's making a moral statement. It's either in line with truth or it's not, but it's moral. It's a moral statement. Morality can be legislated in one way or another. A moral judgment is being made. So we need to vote, and we vote according to our conscience, which is formed by the Word of God. Okay? We have that right and that privilege. Let's do it. Okay? And I've already told you, we need to do it in line with what the Bible talks about. Life and protection of ethnicities and religious freedom and all those things, because we need to honor everyone, and everybody is made in God's image. But more importantly, lasting change only comes through the gospel. So we need to vote because that's a privilege and a responsibility, but we need to preach, we need to communicate the gospel to people. Roughly, we get to vote about every 2 years, and I know there's something that comes up every once in a while in between those, but that's about a rough estimate, okay? Every 2 years, we're voting on something, okay? What is the restriction on sharing the gospel? Zero. And even if they say you'll go to prison for doing it, guess what the restriction is? Zero, because you're going to obey your king in that regard. I've told you the story before, but there's a Russian pastor who was put in prison for preaching the gospel when the Iron Curtain was still up. And when they let his wife go and see him after 8 years of not being able to see him, not even know if he was alive, she visited him in that prison, and she said, "What's going on? How are things going?" He said, "Dear, there is a bigger church here behind these bars than we could have ever had on the outside." God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Amber's in the nursery. She'll probably hear this, and she's really afraid that I want to go to prison for preaching the gospel. She thinks that's like my goal. Okay, that's not my goal. I don't relish in that thought, but if it comes to that, that's what'll happen. I'm going to preach truth, not because it's the macho thing to do, but because God commands me to do it. And guess what? He commands you to do it as well. What restrictions are there in regard to living life in such a way that your actions demand an answer from those who think you are a stranger in this world? There are none. So vote. But every day, live your life in accord with the gospel. Be a good citizen. Vote peaceably. Demonstrate, if that's what's necessary, against injustice. Use the proper means to see laws passed that fit within the framework of the Christian worldview, but put a lot more energy into making disciples. That's where change is going to come. And it doesn't mean that this is going to be a Christian nation. Can I clue you in on something? There is no such thing. And you can argue with me. We can have that discussion later on. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God, Peter says earlier in this book. There are believers within a nation. So put a lot more energy into making disciples. Share the gospel. Live in life-on-life relationships with this body of believers. Love and serve your neighbor, and love and serve God. And this is indeed the encouragement we see next. And I've got 5 minutes to preach it. Verse 17, honor everyone. Honor everyone. Verse 17, listen to what it says. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This at least should have drawn their attention back to the verses above, verses 11 through 12. Look at what he says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter doesn't imagine that there is not a war going on inside of us where the flesh is wanting us to live in a certain way, and the Holy Spirit is fighting against that in our regenerated person. And we know that that's a battle. And so Peter is saying to them and to us, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. It's there, okay? I understand it. We understand it. Peter understands it. But listen to what he says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. What are people going to do when we live rightly? They're going to say, you're living evilly. You're living wickedly. Even though we know we're following what God says. But what will come to light at the final judgment? Let God be shown to be true and every man a liar. You see, I'm not proclaiming me. I'm not living me. I'm proclaiming and living who Christ is. On the judgment day, it's not going to be, you didn't live up to the standards of Jason Alligood, unbeliever. No, Jason Alligood is going to be on his face at the foot of the throne saying, thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness that covers me so that I can be accepted before the Father. And every man's deeds will be measured against the holiness of God. And everyone who is not in Christ will be found lacking. So we live in this way. This informs what he says when he says here about good deeds in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So what is Peter encouraging them toward in this? He says, in regard to this, honor everyone. The word in the original carries the idea of holding someone in high regard, holding someone in high regard. And so Peter begins with this broad category, honor everyone, all humankind. We are to esteem equally all, because all are equally made in the image of God. We're to esteem them. It doesn't mean we agree with a false religion or a cult of Christianity in any way. But we esteem every person as one who is made in the image of God, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of religion. We esteem them as those who are made in the image of God. We honor them. It doesn't mean we agree with mankind's sin either. We should be angry over sin, and especially our own. But all men are created in the image of God, and we are to esteem them as such. Christians should be known by their honor of everyone. And I would encourage you to vote in line with those who show an honor for everyone. Even if they're not believers, that falls in line with a biblical perspective, does it not? As believers, we're to also love the brotherhood. That's what he tells them. That's what we're to do. This is what we have been encouraging since our first day here on staff of this church. Life on life, discipleship, loving each other in the body of believers, as well as a healthy love for others who worship in other local assemblies in this city. Listen, if you have issues with a brother or sister in this assembly, or are unwilling to lovingly pour your life into others within this assembly, how will you be able to honor those who rebel against God? How can you honor everyone if you're not willing to do what God has called you to do in this fellowship and loving the brotherhood? You can't. So honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. I'm already over time. I'll just take a couple more minutes here. Fear God. Only God is to be feared in the way that Peter speaks of here. God is our Father and our ultimate ruler. We are to trust and obey Him alone, even while we're honoring the emperor or the king, as it says there lastly. Again, we must remember who this is in their day and compare and contrast this to the relative ease with which we as Western Christians have lived our lives. Please do not assume that you have suffered in the way that our brothers and sisters suffer around the world. or the early Christian church has suffered. Please don't ever use this terminology. I will lovingly smack you upside the head with a feather duster if you say, oh, I'm just going through my Gethsemane right now. Oh my gosh, please don't ever do that. You have no idea what suffering is like. You say, but Jason, you don't understand what I've been through. I'm not saying none of you have suffered. Understand that. Some of you have suffered far worse than I have. But how many of us have suffered for the name of Christ? How many of you have been scared for your life walking out of your front door if anybody were to find out that you were coming to church on a Sunday morning? We've had it relatively easy. Listen, you may not agree with the policy of the president or legislators or judges, but we are to honor those whom God has placed over us. That's what he says here, honor the king, honor the emperor. So what does all of this mean? Quickly, first and foremost, if you are here this morning and you have not repented of your sins, you may think you are free, but friend, you are a slave to sin. I implore you to repent, to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, who lived a life fulfilling all of God's law and died taking the wrath that we deserved and once and again conquered sin and death. And I would invite you to place all of your eternity, all of your trust in his hands by believing this truth. If you have any questions about that, as Joel mentioned earlier, he's going to be standing up here at the end of our time together to talk with you about that. You can come and talk with me. We'll, if you need a longer conversation, we have people who'd be willing to meet with you throughout the week and talk with you about those things. Lastly, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, live as a good citizen of this country and of the country in of which you long to enter, that is heaven. Vote, so that's our responsibility, but vote according to what honors God's word as best as possible. Demonstrate, if we need to, peaceably, if we're so inclined, and trust God with the results. That's the most important thing. Trust God with the results. And no matter the results, no matter if we find ourselves under a dictatorship, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Believer, are you living every day in honor of Jesus Christ? Are you sharing the gospel with your coworkers, neighbors, family? Are you pouring yourself into the lives of those who sit with you this morning? That's what we should spend our lives doing. Would you pray with me? Lord, even as we have this election year upon us, we are reminded, Lord, that you are in control and that we are to live as good citizens of this country, doing what we are to render to Caesar what's to Caesar's. We are to live out our Christian life in front of a lost and dying world and speak the gospel to them and preach the gospel to ourselves. Be reminded, Lord, of what it is that you did for us. And that no matter where or under what kind of government we live, Lord, that you have called us to live a righteous and holy life before a lost and dying world and to preach the gospel to them. Lord, let us be good citizens of here and of our future home as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.